This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
What I'm going to do this evening is leave aside Shmuel for a part of the shiur and deal with an interesting issue, and that is the not unjustified accusation often leveled at the Torah. The two Gachim gentlemen here, welcome all the way from South Africa to Uri and David Gachim, whose family were members of our community in South Africa for many, many years. Shalom, welcome, welcome. The not unjustified claim on the Torah that there's quite a heavy preoccupation with the thou shalt nots. And that dampens the religion a little bit. It's a much easier saleable commodity when there's less things not to do and more nice things to do. And if you look at the celebration that our Christian friends are going through at the moment, what are the issues? What are the prohibitions for this time of the year? Just have a good time. Comes to us. Pesach. Look at our celebrations. Pesach with the chometz and the cleaning, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do that. Comes the sukkahs, and you can't eat out of the sukkah, and you've got to build the sukkah, and you can't do this, and you can't even chalukah. You've got to get home, you've got to light your light at a specific time, not too early, not too late, this kind of light, not that kind of light. They can do what they want, they can put lights on the outside of the house, on the inside of the house, red lights, white lights, green lights, lots of lights, no lights, electric lights, whatever they want they can do. It's so easy to sell a religion like that. And look at ours. Can't do this, can't do this, can't do that, all the time. If you do, you know what will happen to you. It's heavy stuff. It's really heavy stuff. It's not marketable. It's just not marketable. And we need to look at the role and meaning of the emphasis placed on the negative, bearing in mind that there's also a lot of emphasis placed on the positive. And I mustn't get the wrong picture. It's also, there is a tendency, if you can't sell Judaism, at least use it as a control tool. If you can't sell it to people, at least control people with it. And then the do-nots become very valuable. So there is the danger that in the projection of our religion, there is too much of an attempt to control people with the heavy focus on the things we're not allowed to do. And you'll see how all this ties into Shmuel a little bit later. But I'm going to start off with a medrash from this last week's Sedra. Sedra dealt with the famous story of Joseph, of Yosef, and he's discovered by Pharaoh as being a wise man, not only one who interprets dreams, but one who has solutions to problems, to national problems, creative solutions, man with a great deal of foresight. And Pharaoh appoints him with enormous pomp and ceremony to the position of viceroy of all of Egypt. This is after taking him out of jail, and was put into jail because he was accused by the wife of Potiphar as attempting to have an affair with her. The story that the Torah tells, of course, is that she pestered him and sexually harassed him, or attempted to harass him. And he escaped from her, and she was humiliated by that escape, and went to her husband with a claim that he had been harassing her, and the husband threw him into jail. That's how he landed into jail there. He met the butler in the bakery, and the rest of the story you know. Saying the Medrash on the honor and glory that surrounded Yosef in his appointment to that position. Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel said, Yosef Mishalei Nesomo Masnula. Everything Yosef was given on that occasion was his own. There were no handouts. Pharaoh didn't give him anything he didn't deserve. Whatever Pharaoh gave him, Yosef had worked for. The Medrash explains. Piv Shalei Neshak Be'Aveira. That mouth of his that didn't kiss in sin. The reward for that was by your mouth, my empire will be sustained. Nobody will eat, nobody will move. The whole economy will be in your hands, your mouth will dictate. That honor given to his mouth is the honor he earned from resisting the wife of Potiphar. His body that didn't touch her in an infant. And Paro gave him the most beautiful linen garments and silk garments to wear. Again, honored his body. A body worthy of honor from the fact that he didn't get close to her. His neck that he did not flex, that he did not bend in sin. He placed a beautiful gold neck piece around his neck. His hands that didn't touch in sin. The king removed his ring from his own finger and put the royal seal on the finger of Yosef. His feet that didn't go in sin. They come and ride in a carriage. The king gave him to ride in the second carriage of the empire. The thought, the intellect that did not think in sin. Must be called not just intellect but wisdom. They gave him the name, the title Avrech, which means Av Rach, Av the Chochmah, a father in wisdom, Rach the Shonim, useful in years, a young man, so very wise, he was called Avrech. That's the Medrash. There are a few difficult things in this Medrash. Firstly, an interesting observation which we'll deal with. This Medrash appears in a variety of different places. Other parts in the Medrash appears in the Zohar, and in other places there's an additional phrase added. And it will liberate Hizor Be'Avero. His heart that did not desire sin was rewarded as well. And I noticed that's not put in. It's interesting also to note that it doesn't say the brain that didn't think, the brain that thought, or that did not think in sin. It says the intellect, that all the other things are parts of the body. The hand, the body, the neck. The brain, it doesn't say the brain that didn't think in sin, it says the intellect that didn't think in sin. The activity rather than the organ. But most astounding of all, before the most astounding of all, very astounding, is that it's not really true, this Midrash. The fact is that the Midrash told us a little earlier that it was this woman was pestering him day in and day out, and then it says, and there was a certain day that Yosef came to Potiphar's house to do his work. And there were no people of the men of the house there in the house. Where were they, asks the Midrash? Well, it was a festival day and they had all gone off to celebrate. It was a national festival. And what about she? What about her? Well, she decided this was a good day to stay at home because everybody else was going to be out. So she had a headache that day. And what about Yosef? Says the Midrash. Yosef, this young man, passionate, powerful, attracted to this very attractive woman who's after him, and she lets slip that day when they're all going to the races or whatever it was, she would have a headache. He goes to work. Why? So there's an argument between Rav and Shmuel, the Rashi brings, the Midrash here says Rav Shimon bar Nachman in a different view. And how he went to do his work. We know exactly what he went to do. So his intention, as he walked into Potiphar's house that day, was in fact to have an affair with Potiphar's wife. And he then goes through this amazing self-analysis and discussion with her and with himself, as it comes closer to the time. And finally, when he knows the Midrash, where he sees his father's image, and he just can't go ahead with it, and he flees. But what's interesting, what it says, the legs that didn't walk in Avera, the legs did walk in sin. The legs legs walked, so there would be wrong. The hands, they went, everything went. At the last minute, it didn't work out that way, he stopped. But his body went, all the motions did take place. His mouth didn't kiss, it didn't touch, but certainly there was movement towards it. It says here, the legs, it didn't go. The legs were didn't walk in sin, but the legs did walk in sin. They stopped, but they walked in sin. But the most astounding thing of all is, we're talking about the rewards to Yosef. Yes, it's true that these rewards weren't given by power as reward. This was just the way that you elevated a person. This is the way you made an appointment for this kind of position. What the Medrash is interested about in is how the Torah goes to such detail in listing exactly what he did. It could be said it in one phrase. And power appointed him viceroy amid great pomp and ceremony and much honor. And we would have figured out for ourselves what that means, that he got a special uniform, and he was driven in the carriage, and he got the ring. We would have figured all that out. The Torah doesn't have to give us each thing, and he took the ring off his finger, and he put it on his finger, and he gave him a suit of clothes, and he did this, and he did that. Each thing is to come to tell us that each part of his body is being rewarded for a particular thing that that part of the body did. Now, firstly interesting is to realize that when one does a mitzvah, it's not just to do a mitzvah and you're rewarded for the mitzvah. The question is how much of you does the mitzvah. And each bit of you that does the mitzvah is rewarded for the mitzvah. And one should bear that in mind. That sometimes one does a mitzvah and we try and do the mitzvah as efficiently as possible. Efficiency means that you use as little of your resources as possible to achieve the greatest outcome. But that doesn't work with mitzvahs. The fact is it doesn't work with business either, but for me to tell you more about that, I would have to charge you. So I won't tell you that side of it. But as far as mitzvahs is concerned, it doesn't work. As far as mitzvahs is concerned, you don't want efficiency. You don't want to use the minimum needed to achieve the outcome. You want to use the maximum in order to achieve the outcome. It applies not only with mitzvahs and with business, it applies in gym as well. If you've got half an hour to spend in the gym, you want to do exercises that exercise all of your body. You're going to choose what to do. You'll choose an exercise that gives most of your muscles a chance to work. You'll answer, I've got a half an hour in the gym. What can I get away with the minimum amount of effort to spend that half hour? That's not what you do. That's very efficient. That's how an organism should work. But you've got to be counterintuitive, and that's why gym is so unnatural. That's why one's not motivated to do it naturally, because it's actually an unnatural process. You've got to say, well, I've got a half an hour. What can I do that is going to be the most demanding and the hardest and the most difficult on all my muscles? If there's an easy way, I won't take it. That's what you're going to say in gym. And it's the same when you're exercising your soul. Exactly the same. When you're exercising our soul, you're going to say, how little can I get away with as I do this mitzvah? The question is, how many different parts of my being, of my body, of my soul, of my mind, of my personality, can I use in exercising this mitzvah? And so when one is giving charity to a poor person, it's not just a financial mitzvah. You've got to ask yourself, what else can I use in this process? I can smile at him. I can say some nice words. I can put my arm around him. My eyes can be welcoming. I can use a whole part of myself in addition to the mere financial part of myself in giving him the money. Then I'm davening. That's why we shake in davening. That's one of the reasons that we shake. We say in Tehillim, we say the Shabbos, Kol atzmosai tonayna Hashem mikanecha. All of my being, all my bones, all my sinews, all my muscles say, who is like you, O God? We speak with our whole body. And so in davening, we move. There's movement in the davening. It's not just standing still and meditating. It's kol atzmosai. We try and use every part of our personality to be expressive. And we use it all. And so it is in every single mitzvah that we're doing. We should try and use as much as we can, because when it comes to the outcome, when it comes to the reward, and the reward doesn't just mean you're good boy, so here's a present for you. That's not what the reward is. The reward is the natural outcome of exerting the effort. The outcome is for each part of the personality that was involved in the process. Each part has its own outcome. And that's why there are mitzvahs for every part of the body. So that in the totality of all the mitzvahs, every part of the body is exercised, every part of the soul is exercised, and Kabbalah will get into that a little bit, how each mitzvah exercises primarily a different part of the personality, a different part of the soul, and that in all the 613 mitzvahs relate to 613 different parts of the human being. being in the broad sense of the word, both physical and spiritual, so that all of it gets exercised. But the idea is not that just in each mitzvah you're exercising one part of the body. The idea being that in every mitzvah you're exercising all the parts of the body, and all the parts of the personality, and the intellect, the mind, everything. The human being should be completely alert and awake in every action that he acts, so that if the entire being engaged in that action, the entire being exercising in that action, the entire being investing in that action, and the entire being gaining reward for that action, and each part of the being is then rewarded. And God rewards, he rewards each part of the being. And sometimes when we have, sometimes it's not always the reason, but sometimes when there are disabilities and pain that we suffer in a particular part of our bodies, one of the things we reflect on is, what could I have done wrong with that part of my body? What could I have done insufficiently with that part of my body? What could I have invested more in that part of my body? And trying to understand why things happen to us, we get as specific as that, because God relates to us section by section as well as an integrated whole. And so we see here with Yosef too, Yosef is rewarded. Each part of his body has specific dignity attached to it. Each part of his body is decorated. And these are all statue-related things. If you look at these things, his mouth, which becomes the projection of his ideas, the projection of his authority through his voice, through his speaking. Gufo, his body, his beard, his neck, stature, his hands, his legs, all the movement parts are elevated by Pharaoh and decorated, given enormous dignity for the dignity that he achieved in the being that he was, in the person that he was. But what's interesting is, here we have a man being decorated, a man being honored, a man being rewarded. For what? What did this man do? He didn't commit adultery. Is that the heroism? Is that what it is? Is that what we reward people for? When we reward a man saved the country, a man risked his life to save his colleagues in a battle, a man invented something which saved the lives of a large number of people, or enriched the lives of a large number of people. Are we going to go around rewarding people for not murdering? Rewarding people for not stealing? Rewarding people for not committing adultery? Is that what this Midrash says? We hear this is an opportunity. Yosef Mishaloyla Sohara, says Rabbi Shimon Gimel. Yosef was given of things that he earned. He invested. He deserved all this. What did he do to deserve this honor? Didn't do this, didn't do that, didn't do that. All the negatives. Not one positive. Are we defined by what we don't do? Or are we defined by what we do? Preceded by a lesser known piece of Gemara, and I'll do them both with you. Gemara in Shabbos Daf Lamed Aleph is Ma'aseh B'Mochri Echad. A certain non-Jew came before Shammai. Amar Lo Kama Toras Yesh Lachem. He said to Shammai, this non-Jew, how many testaments are there in your Bible? Amar Lo Shtayim. He said, we have two testaments, not only than you, but oral and written. I'm willing to learn about this written Torah. I'm willing to accept it. What God gave at Sinai, I would like to know about it. But I'm not going to trust you in the other stuff. Who knows where you got it from? Which rabbis made it up? When they made it up? Why they made it up? I'm not buying into that stuff. But teach me the written Torah. Convert me, I want to convert to Judaism, but I'm only keeping the written law. By the Shammai left his temple, they threw the Nezifa and got him right out of the building. Then it's Nehillah, so he came to Hillel. Gire, he converted him on the spot. Then I came to this was a conditional conversion. In other words, the conversion was, convert me now, it's conditional upon my study. In those days, they sometimes did that. On our way, so the first day he came for his first lesson, now he's converted, he's got to study the Torah, so he comes to Hillel for the first lesson, and Hillel teaches him, first letter of the alphabet is Aleph, second letter is Beis, then comes Gimel, then comes Daleth. Again, no matter the heart, that's your homework for tomorrow. The next day, he comes and he says to the convert, do you remember, did you do your homework? He said, yes. He said, can you recite what I taught you yesterday? The non-Jew says, sure. First letter Aleph, second letter Boaz, third letter Gimel, fourth letter Dalit. Says, hey, you've got it all wrong. What's wrong with you? You went over it and over it, you've got it all wrong. First letter Dalit, second letter Gimel, third letter Boaz, fourth letter Aleph. So the is a little confused. And he says, the whole thing, why aren't you happy? That's not what you taught me yesterday. I'm going to love a lady, do consumptives. Says he, so you have to trust me. Now you're just arguing about whether what I said yesterday was right or what I said today was right, but we're not arguing about texts. We're arguing about what I taught you. Now, pay no listen, you better just listen to the other or two. There's no such thing as written without oral. If you're not going to trust me as your teacher, what are you going to know? You're going to have to trust me in any case. So you're either going to trust me to teach you everything you know, or there's no point in the whole exercise. That's not the Gemara we're going to discuss this evening. The next piece of Gemara is another one. Nandri comes to Shammai. Do you really understand to Lamboni Kolatur Kuruk Shani Omega Regulachas? When we went to convert, he says, on condition that you can teach me the whole Torah while I stand on one foot. That's the one you all know. The Chotah Be'im of Abinin Shabiyoda, Shammai happened to be holding one of these instruments that they use for measuring in the building. What a heck it can be. Wooden instrument, and he gave him a cup of it and got rid of him. Balikne Hillel came to Hillel. Hillel immediately converted him. So he said, yeah, so now I'm converted, I'm standing on one leg, teach me the whole Torah. Hillel says, no problem. The Elach Sami, the Chavah Chodot Tavid. What you don't like, don't do to others. Zuhi Kol HaTorah Kuro, that's the entire Torah. The Ibrah and the rest of the Pilish, that's just an interpretation. Zul Gemara, go and learn the interpretation. You know the whole Torah. You know that, you know the whole thing. Now that's a fascinating piece of Gemara altogether. What does he mean? Shammai kicks him out because Shammai believes that you're mocking it. How can you take something as complex and as infinite as the Torah and give you one little slogan that you can go by? He will say, no, this is a legitimate question. He wants to know that the central principle that he can develop, that he can remember, that he can focus on, and he can extrapolate the rest of the Torah from that principle if he understands it. It's legitimate. And he will give him that one principle. But look what he will do. He takes the beautiful statement of the Torah that has been adopted by every religion and culture since, but love your neighbor as yourself, and he will turn it into a negative. Don't do, instead of love your neighbor as yourself, don't do to others what you don't want to do yourself. Doesn't say that here you have the very source of our tendency to take the beautiful, positive, expansive ideas of the Torah and turn them into warnings and threats and negatives. Why does he do it? Why does he get messed up like that? And he says, that's the whole Torah. Implying loving your neighbor as yourself is not the whole Torah. Loving your neighbor as yourself is the whole of Christianity. Here, Hillel just defines the difference between Judaism and Christianity. Christianity is love your neighbor as yourself. Judaism is don't do to others what you wouldn't want done to yourself. I know what's going through your mind. What's the difference? Same thing. Even the same thing. The difference is, and we touched on it once before very briefly, the difference is that it's quite easy to love something or someone. It doesn't demand anything. Here defines here the price you need to pay if you want to love. And that Christianity is never done. To say that the whole Torah is love your neighbor as yourself, that's a value without a cost. And any businessman knows that there isn't such a thing as a value without a cost. What we don't realize is that just in business there is no value without a cost. So in morality, there is no value in America. And what Judaism is, what the Torah is defining the exact cost of everything you believe in. Defining it very clearly, laying it on the table, and dealing with the cost. Because The value everybody knows. You don't have to sell the value. Look how well Christianity has done selling the value. Look how many millions and millions and millions of people they've converted. We can't convert people that easily. They fall in love with the Jewish girl, and the Jewish girl fall in love with the man. Well, you can get them, you can start converting. There's a bit of love there. But just out of the blue, we've converted very few people in all our history. Why? Because we talk about the price, not the value. It's very easy to sell if you're not going to ask anybody to pay. You don't have to be a good salesman. Now, what did the salesman come and say to the sales manager? Oh, what's the all the way, all the time? What does he come? We've got to drop our prices. They're not buying. If we have to drop our prices for them, I don't need a salesman. If we have to drop our prices, they'll buy without a salesman. A salesman is there to give people an understanding of why they're paying the price. What you're selling is the value of the cost. Not the cost of the value. Nobody wants to sell the cost of the value. But sell the value of the cost. If there's no cost, there's no value to sell. You don't need a salesman, there isn't a sale. It's just propagation. It's spreading. It's infection. But it's not, that's not trade, that's not investment, that's not exchange, that's not choice, that's not sacrifice. Sacrifice not in the sense of giving away and getting nothing. Sacrifice in the sense of being willing to pay a price to get an outcome. And what it says here is the whole of the Torah deals with the value of the cost rather than value without cost. And that's what you need to decide, Mr. Convert. When you've studied all the explanations of what the costs and what the benefits are, then you're in a position to decide whether you want to go ahead with this conversion or not. But don't leave out the cost side of the balance sheet. That would be unfair for us to market to you something that we haven't explained the cost of. And of course, it's in the costs we're willing to pay that we differentiate each other, we differentiate ourselves from one another. We all believe in good things, we all believe in God, we all believe in love, we all believe in friendship, we all believe in kindness, we all believe in charity. You don't find me somebody who doesn't believe in all those good things. Say to a person, do you believe in charity? Sure. How much? Well, you give to a poor person, you give charity. That's not charity. Charity is 10 to 20% of net after-tax income. That's what the Torah says charity is. And if you're not willing to part with 10% of net after-tax income, then don't say you believe in charity. Say you believe in other people giving charity. That's a different kind of a belief. But for you to believe in charity, that means you're willing to pay the price. Honesty, anybody believes in honesty. What kind of a deal are you willing to walk away from? Because the entail just a touch, a little bit, of a dishonest angle. $1,000, $10,000, $100,000, $1 million, $10 million, then you can work out whether you believe in honesty. The cost is don't do to others. That's all you have to remember. Figure out what you demand, the cost you demand from others, and check whether you're willing to pay the same price. That equilibrium is what Judaism is. Check yourself and say, I expect my friends to do this for me. Great, fantastic. What about you doing that for your friends? If you're okay and willing to do that, and you do it, that's fair. That's reasonable. I believe people to be honest. I don't want to be misled by somebody. No matter what kind of money there is to be gained on their side, I don't expect to be misled. Great. Do you observe the same standards for yourself? That's what the Torah is all about. How much are you willing to invest in those things that you believe in and the things you demand from other people? And those are all measured in the negative commandments. The negative commandments are the cost of the positive commandments. To say, I believe in Shabbos. Who wouldn't believe in Shabbos? What a wonderful thing, because we said in our Friday morning show, everybody work out 1/6 of our time, as everybody said, 2 months a year, on average, we have off. Jews. 2 months a year, you take off. Leave aside, assuming you don't take leave. If we just keep Shabbos and Yom Tov. 2 months a year, you're off duty. And what kind of off duty? I explained in the Kriya issue, can you imagine when the debate took place, when transistorization started, as to whether transistorized electricity should be prohibited or allowed on Shabbos? It was quite a debate. And there was quite a school of thought that believed that provided there were no lights going on, it was just trying to throw out circuits, that that could be allowed on Shabbos. And I explained, imagine had that school of thought won, and at the end it was unanimous not to allow it. But imagine had that been the school of thought that would have been allowed, what kind of Shabbos we would have today? Computers going, cell phones going, pages going, all these kind of things, we'd have no Shabbos left. The fact that they disallowed that, what foresight? That no matter how portable and how connected we are, come Shabbos, we're disconnected. That's one day, only 2 months of the year, that the Jew is disconnected from his customer, disconnected from his boss, disconnected from his employees, disconnected from his bank manager. They cannot get hold of him no matter what. You know what that is? So who wouldn't be doing that? The only problem is you've got there's an opportunity cost as well. Being disconnected from your customer means that when your customer's got a good deal for you, you can't do it on Shabbos. That's the price. So just to have the pleasure to say, you know what, I keep Shabbos by myself voluntarily. I will be disconnected on Shabbos. That's fine. And what will you do? Then in my Torah. You just learn in Shabbos. Once a week, I'm going to make a Shabbos. Good. So you understand the value of Shabbos. You believe in Shabbos. Good thing. And you say, you know, not only once in a week, I'm going to do religious things on that Shabbos. I'm going to go to shul, I'm going to study the Torah, I'm going to do all those things. But I don't believe in God. Fine, great. And then the customer comes with a $10 million deal on Shabbos. And just needs your signature. And just a signature. That's nothing. No price. Or not a $10 million price. And if the deal is only $5,000, and it's just a signature. And if the deal is $1,000, and it's just a signature, or a yes on the telephone. Stock market's changing. We need to just give an instruction. Just a cell phone call. Put your electricity. Just a cell phone. Transist the light. Microwave. Make no big deal. That fires. Not very hard work. You're not willing to pay the price of disconnectedness. You believe in the value of being disconnected once a week, but not pay the price. You see, without the negative mixes, there is all the good things, but no cost, no price. Nothing to invest in. No price to pay. Doesn't mean you've got to get completely obsessed with the negatives. Discussed before, not in this show and others, the Ramban's comments about the fact that one could observe all the negatives of a Shabbos and not have a Shabbos. There are a lot of things we're not allowed to do on Shabbos, but there's one important mitzvah that we sometimes lose sight of, and that's the mitzvah of Tish B'Av, create Shabbos. Having paid the price, having invested in the cost of Shabbos, of disconnectedness. That simply puts you at a point where you can now make Shabbos. Don't think by not doing all the wrong things you're keeping Shabbos. By not doing all the wrong things you're not breaking Shabbos. But you're not making Shabbos. Making Shabbos is an art. Not breaking Shabbos, that's a science. You just need to know the facts. But making Shabbos, that's an art. To make an atmosphere, to make beauty, to make connectedness without technology, to make a different kind of connectedness. Not that people are tapping away at computers, but where they're actually speaking to each other. And facing each other and engaging with each other. To create the environment for that, the circumstance for that, the ambience for that. That's part of Tish B'Av. And Ramban warns, don't get caught up in the negatives and forget the positive. You can observe all the technicalities of business law, but one of them you might forget. And that's where Sisa, Yosha, Ba'akov, the one positive law when it comes to business. There are lots of negative laws in business. The business section of Shulchan Aruch is one of the biggest sections of Jewish law. The biggest. Lots of things you're not allowed to do. Only one thing you've got to do. And that's be straight. Very easy to be keeping every page of the Shulchan Aruch, this prayer and that, and make sure you're not transgressing this, and you're not transgressing that, and you're not transgressing the other. But the mitzvah, the positive. Do that which is good and that which is straight. Always ask yourself, what is good, what is straight, what can I do by not being wrong, by not being a crook? I'm simply creating an environment where I can be a mitzvah doer. But do the mitzvah. That doesn't put you there. The fact that you're not transgressing doesn't mean you're doing straight and right. Not transgressing is the first step. Then comes the art of business, to do that which is good, to do that which is straight. Kedushin Tiyus is a Ramban, is the positive mitzvah for the whole Torah, because the Ramban says you can be a never, you can be a degenerate, downgraded person with a Hechsher. If can learn for that one mitzvah, Kadoshim Tzinya. Do you generally better than enough of a word to describe another? Can anybody think of a better evidence on another? That's lower than a lower. And Nova is just a carcass. It can be a carcass with a head. It doesn't do much wrong. There's no Kadoshim Tzinya. Kadoshim Tzinya is thou shalt be holy, thou shalt be noble, thou shalt be special, thou shalt be spiritual. Don't forget that one mitzvah, because in that mitzvah lies the spirit of the whole Torah. It's not sufficient not to do the negative mitzvahs of the Torah. And so while we're talking this evening about the negatives, let us not think that it's all about press. Just as it's not all about benefits, so it's not all about press. It's about a willingness and an actual paying of the price to gain the value. But what a tragedy when people pay the price and they don't get the value. When people pay the price for Shabbos, they forgo the opportunity. They disconnect. They ensure on Shabbos morning. They do all the right motions. They don't transgress any of the Shabbos laws. With no Shabbos. They're paying the price. They're not getting the benefit. People are going through being careful not to learn meaning with interest without the proper documentation and all the business laws they're very careful about. But there's no virtue. They're not doing good with business. They're not helping them. There's no chesed in their business. There's no kindness in their business. What a pity, they're paying the price, not getting the benefit. And so it's not about the positive or about the negative. It's about getting the value from paying the price. Not getting the value without paying the price, and not paying the price without getting the value. The Torah is about getting the value from paying the price. And in fact, this piece of Tanakh that we're going to briefly learn this evening shows how it's from the press that you really determine who the person is, not just from the value. What does David say to Shaul as he comes out of that cave? Well, if you want to refer to your sheets on page 707, chapter 24, verse 9. I read this part through in English. We did it already last week. After that, David arose and stepped out of the cave, calling out to Shaul, saying, "My lord the king." Shaul looked behind him, and David bowed down on his face to the ground, and he prostrated himself. David said to Shaul, "Why do you listen to the words of someone who says, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that Hashem delivered you into my hand in the cave today. And although someone said to kill you, my soul took pity on you." You remember last week we discussed this whole thing, who said to kill him and who said to take pity on him. It was God who said kill him, and it was the Smith that saved him, and what that meant in the privacy. "And I said, I shall not send forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the anointed of Hashem. See now, my father, indeed. See the corner of your coat that is in my hand. For since I have cut off the corner of your coat and have not killed you, you should know and see that there is no evil or rebellion in my hand, and that I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my soul to take it. May Hashem judge between me and you, and may Hashem avenge me from you, but my hand will not act against you. As the ancient prophet says, wickedness issues from the wicked, but my hand will not act against you. After whom is the king of Israel gone out? Whom are you pursuing? After someone as insignificant as a dead dog, after a single flea? May Hashem be an arbiter and judge between me and you. May he see and take up my grievance and vindicate me from your hand." But what is David using as the proof of his faithfulness? "Since I have cut off the corner of your coat and have not killed you." He didn't say, "I used to play music for you. I've talked well about you. I've served you." He doesn't mention one of the good things he's done. He says, "The proof that I love you is that I didn't harm you. And I could have. And I paid a hefty price for not harming you. My troubles would have been over had I killed you. And I wouldn't have even had a conscience. And my whole body of people said that was the thing to do. The rabbis in my party, the scholars in my party, and the soldiers in my party. There was a unanimous view that the right thing to do was to kill you. This was from God. This was a gift of God. I paid a heavy price in not killing you. I know that. But that's how you know I love you. Because I didn't harm you." He uses the negative to prove his love. And how does implying this Shaul? if I were to ask you what you have done for me, would you be able to recite examples?
Sure.
I brought you into my palace and I treated you as a son and I housed you and I fed you and I elevated you and I paid you a salary. But surely, if I were to say to you, can you give me one instance of where you could have harmed me and didn't? Could Shari answer? No, every chance I've had to harm you, I tried to. I could never say, since this issue started, since the enmity started, I never had an opportunity to harm you and didn't take it. That's what differentiates me. You see, when we get into discussions of, look what I've done for you, what do you mean look what you've done for me, and what have I done for you? We're in an insoluble argument. A parent and a child, a husband and a wife, an employer and an employee, a customer and a supplier. It's a vicious circle. I've done for you, I've done for you. Switch the discussion around. But forget, of course, we've both done lots for each other. And very possibly we did it because we were really doing it for ourselves. The test is, what could you have done against me that you didn't? That's the test. Then we'll know what we're dealing with. When did you have a great deal to gain by hurting me? And you paid the price of not hurting me. When did you have a lot to gain by supporting people who were against me? And you stood up for me. When did you have a lot to gain from joining the gossip about me? And you said, no, I will not. I'll make myself unpopular, but I will not participate in this. When did you have an opportunity to gain enormously from Moshe Mora about me? And you wouldn't say a word. That's the test of the relationship. Not what we've done for each other. Of course we do things for each other. Everybody does things for each other. What's rare is not to do things for each other. Not to do the things that hurt. And that's the test. And Shaul understands it. Because when David finished speaking his words to Shaul, Shaul said, HaKol Cho Zer Beni David, is that your voice, my son David? Nobody else can speak like that. Now he saw Shaul Kolo Vayefk, and Shaul lifted up his voice and he cried. Now Yomer David, and he said to David in verse 18, Tzadik Atah Mimeni. Here you see some of the greatness of Shaul coming out. His moments of glory. Tzadik Atah Mimeni, you are more righteous than I. Ki Atah Gimotani HaTovah. For you have given me goodness, you have done good with me. Vani Gimoticho HaRa'ah, and I have repaid you with evil. And today you've declared the goodness you did for me. Implying, you didn't always declare it, you don't publicize it, it's quiet. You have dignity and you have sneered, you have modesty. Today is the first time you publicized it. How God gave me into your hands. Wasn't coincidence. I know that this was God. I know this was a miracle. God delivered me into your hands. And you overruled God. That's what you're telling me. And that was our discussion last week. In the whole discussion you took place, you weren't only overruling your men, you overruled God, you overruled faith, you overruled divinity. Is there any other case of a man who has discovered his enemy and has sent him off for good, untouched, unharmed? May God repay you with goodness for this day. Hashem has seen all that you've done for me. And look what he says in verse 21. And now, you know your dati, I for the first time know. That you are destined to be king. And that the kingdom of Israel will succeed in your hand. I ask you only one thing, to swear to me in God's name, not to destroy my seed after me. The one thing I ask you, don't destroy my children. And don't destroy my name. How sad. And David swore to Shaul. Avilech Shaul Obose. And Shaul turned around and walked off towards his home. But David and Yashav Avu Al Mitzuda. And David and his men ascended to the stronghold. And that's where we'll have to leave the story until we reconvene on January 11th. Thank you very much.